Hi, I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know every month we have our good friend Than Bennett on the show for what we call a faith perspective from the Hill. Than serves as Director for Government Affairs for the ACLJ, and today we're going to do some post-election reflection. I say this every month when Than is on. We know that politics is a hot topic, and it's divisive at times, many times, and you can tune into a lot of different stations and find an echo chamber of vitriol, anger, and rage. We don't want that here, but we want to have a civil conversation around what's happening in the world, what's happening on the Hill in politics. How do these policies impact our faith, the way we do our life, our nation? How should we be praying right now? That said, I know that we do have a mixed audience of different political persuasions. We're going to do our best to navigate with honor. I pray that you'd pray for us because it's not always easy to do that. But we are going to speak. I will tell you, for me personally, I'm speaking from a conservative perspective. But I do have loved ones and friends who vote on the opposite side of the aisle. I love them so much. We just have different ideas of how to move forward. But we walk in love. And I feel like there's just nobody I trust more than Than Bennett to bring a biblical, humble, diplomatic perspective to what's happening in our world today, in our politics, in our nation. So some of the things we're going to talk about, as I said, post-election reflection, just thoughts on midterms, what happened and what to expect going forward. And then there's this piece of legislation called the Respect for Marriage Act, and it's being called a bipartisan bill to repeal the Defense of Marriage Act. So what are the implications of that bill? Okay, and then the House and Senate have this little window of time now, they call it a lame duck Senate, before there's a shift in leadership. So what other kinds of legislation might we see? We're going to get Than on in a moment, but first I have a question for you. And you know I love it, love it, love it when you engage. It just means so much because it reminds me you're out there, we're not just talking to the air, and I love to know where you're at and what you're thinking. So here's my question. What's your opinion on the outcome of the midterms? How do you feel about it? Why do you think they played out the way they did? I really want to hear. All I'm asking is we stay civil, loving, humble. Let's model how we do this. Can we do that? What's your opinion of the outcome of the midterms? How do you feel about how things turned out? And what do you think played out? Why do you think things played out the way they did? Here's the number to text me, 877-933-2484. And one quick announcement, if you love to pray, if you're a prayer missionary, hop on our website, myfaithradio.com, and you will find prayer works there. And you can hop on there and just, you'll see all these anonymous prayer requests, and you can pray for people. And then you click a little button and they get a notification that they were prayed for. On the other hand, if you're someone who needs prayer, do it, because you're going to get notifications and you'll realize you're just not alone. Also, Angie just typed in on our chat board to remind me that we have Than's books to give away. He's got a couple of great books, In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. So if you want a Than book, I'm telling you, I love his work. You can text. No, you can't text the word book. Is the text line fixed yet, Angie? Yes, it is. Okay. Where would I be without my Angie? You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guest, though he needs no introduction. And we'll get this party started. Than Bennett is Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's the author of In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. He and his wife, Brooke, live in Southern Maryland with their three children and their farm animals. Than, we sure love you. Welcome back to the show.
Hey, Suzy. How are you, my friend?
Doing pretty well. Looking forward to today's conversation.
I am as well. Always glad to be with you.
Yeah. So you know how we start. I'd love to know just what God's been impressing upon your heart these days.
Yeah, you know, Suzy, my responses to this question have sort of had a theme to them lately. And, you know, I think today I would continue to that. God has just been talking to me over these last few weeks about his promises. And the way I was describing it to a friend yesterday is he's really been tearing down and then sort of rebuilding anew in its place my understanding of what it means to truly follow him and to truly trust him in all things. And a part of that is resisting my very strong urge to try to control the outcomes. You know, your listeners know some of this, but I find myself in a in a fairly surreal situation for me. And it's a situation that would normally make me feel pretty uncomfortable. And yet, because of this work that God is doing in me, I have never been more assured, Susie, that I'm hearing from God and that I'm following His leading. Our family is following where He wants to take us. You know, that place where we find ourselves is one where He's begun to move us. He's begun to show us new assignments in how we're supposed to walk out the gospel. But He hasn't showed us the whole picture, Susie. We just don't know all of it. And I am super type A. So that would normally give me all sorts of unrest, right? And yet, because I know He's leading and because I believe in His promise, specifically the promise to provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory, that's Philippians 4:19, I just have this overarching peace. Now, I'll tell you, and I told you before the broadcast, I am stressing some of the details when I think about it on a micro level, but that overarching peace just has not left. And I think I would even describe it this way, Susie. I would say I have an anticipation like I really never have before that God is moving in a mighty way. And this is a topic that you and I have had a lot of conversations about. I've even written a book about it. But when you walk it out, the conviction that it's true, that God is on the move, just becomes so much deeper. And I so desperately want to be caught up in that move. And I guess what He's been saying mostly is that I can just have an abiding peace because of His promises, because of what He said and the fact that it's true. And I am expectant of that mighty move of God. And Susie, I'm eager to be a part of it.
Wow, so great. And for those of you who don't know, Than, as he's worked with ACLJ for quite a little while, God has called him out, and he's going to finish up his work up through the end of the year. And then he's stepping out in faith, and he and his wife, Brooke, are starting an organization, a nonprofit side of the organization, to have churches, have families adopt all of the children that are in the foster care system. Is that right? Am I saying that right? I mean, you say it much more eloquently, but maybe give us a word of what that goal is there.
I think you did great, Susie. The organization on the nonprofit side is called A Fearless Life. And mission, very simply, Susie, is that we would raise up fearless families and that we would find and fund a family for every adoption eligible foster child in America. And, you know, look, there's about 120,000 of them in America. These are children created in the image of God with incalculable value, and we have a gospel mandate. It's not a burden. It's an invitation. It's an invitation into the heart of God. And so, what we want to do on that side of the organization is to recruit families from the church, and then raise funds from private donors on the outside, and try to bridge that gap so that when a family decides they're going to be fearless and they're going to step into this need, we can help with the financial component of that while they take on the rest of the burden. So that's sort of the first task that is in the new year for our family.
Amazing. So be praying for Than. And then that's the nonprofit side. Then there's a for-profit side of consulting churches and organizations. So be praying for Than, because he's got a family and he's stepping out and he's following the Lord. And I know that God's going to be faithful, but we all need prayer. So, okay, you know, we talked about this before the show, and I opened a little bit with it. Historically speaking, when the current administration has control of the House and the Senate, you see a shift in power in the midterms. And given the state of things, when you really just step back, you know, no matter what side of the aisle, to look at inflation, you look at crime, you look at the border, you look at education, there are so many issues. It's not just one. There are multiple, and the stats point directly to them, right? Many people were predicting like just an absolute swing, and yet that didn't happen. So I would love to know, why didn't it play out the way people predicted?
Yeah, really, it was a dramatic surprise, Susie. I mean, for all of the reasons that you listed, a midterm with one party controlling every lever of government, the economic conditions for sure, really all of history would have said that the party out of power, the Republican Party, would pick up a lot of seats in both chambers, and it just didn't happen. It looks like they're going to pick up maybe around 10 seats. They'll have a slim majority in the United States House, and then it's going to either remain 50-50 in the Senate like it was, or Democrats might actually have a 51-49 seat advantage, depending on what happens in the Georgia runoff. So very much out of step with what history would have told us should have happened. And but I you know, I've been thinking about this, and there's a political component to this, Susie, and there's also one for people of faith to consider. And I want to try to merge these two things together, because I think if you look across the country at candidates of all different political persuasions that did well, I think they had a very specific common theme in their campaigns. And that was that they were forward-looking, they addressed issues that their voters cared about, and then they put forward very specific solutions to those problems. And I'll give you two examples, and these are very, very different ideological candidates. I'll point you to Wes Moore, a Democrat who won the governorship in Maryland. It's a blue state, but they had a Republican governor in the last term. And then I would point you to Ron DeSantis, who won the governorship in Florida. It's a red state, but traditionally a swing state. Both of those candidates, very, very different ideologically. And I would tell you, some of the proposals put forward, I would very much disagree with, but they ran optimistic campaigns. They talked about issues that their voters cared about, and they put forward very specific proposals, solutions that their voters embraced. They won by overwhelming margins in those states, and you saw that repeated all across the country. And then on the flip side of the coin, Susie, even though there has been a lot of angst coming out of previous elections, candidates that looked backwards and sort of relitigated past grievances, by and large, they lost, Susie, or at least they didn't run up to par. So, you know, I think we could dig into this a little bit more, but I would just tell you just briefly, I think there's a thread for us, because we carry the hope of the world, right?
Amen.
To people who are lost and in need. And I think even on a political level, there's this human gut need for hope and optimism for the future. And I think those are the candidates that got rewarded despite ideological differences.
So interesting. When we come back from break, I'll share just my thought from a spiritual standpoint. Some may or may not agree with me, but it's just my opinion. But interesting what you just said, Dan. I've gotten to know this doctor who does neural rewiring of people who have trauma. Very interesting. But she says the brain does not like negatives. So it's I can't sleep, or I'm going to never not sleep again. Like these negatives, our brain just, it's like, it's so jarring. Our brain is wired to dream forward, to be optimistic. And she's a Christian. She goes, this is how God has wired us. And I think that's so fascinating when you're even thinking of a campaign of people who are going back and rehashing and rehearsing offenses versus a person going, I have a dream. I have a vision, because our brains just like that better. I just think that's interesting. But on the other side, I'll just share a little bit of my thoughts of just from a spiritual perspective, where I sense we're at. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm just saying it's my sense. And Dan, I'd love to know your honest assessment of what I have to say. And then we're going to just kind of keep working our way through some of the things that are happening in politics right now. Again, I would love to know your thoughts. I see a few people texted in saying how disappointed they were in the races, their local elections, but they keep reminding themselves the Lord is in charge. Amen, amen. We'll be back more with Dan Bennett in just a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
There will be joy in the morning. There will be joy.
I cannot get enough of that song. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live. My good friend Dan Bennett joins us every month for a faith perspective from the Hill. And we're walking through some just political news from a faith perspective. Our hope and our prayer is that we can all discern and filter what we're hearing on the news with a faith perspective and then pray the news. And I, again, realize that we do have a mixed audience. We're going to try our best to handle this with just civility and humility. We welcome your comments if they're civil and humble. And right now we're just kind of doing post-election reflection. reflection. And, you know, I love what you said, Than, about, you know, one of your just kind of diagnoses when you look at who did well on both sides of the aisle were people with really forward-moving vision, were those who are rehashing the past, kind of holding grudges and, you know, staying in the negative space, so to speak. People just, I think, have been so traumatized in the last couple of years. They're just enough with that already. But one that I thought on a spiritual level, now I will tell you, I'm not vanilla about this. I have very deep passions and convictions, and I know, Than, you do as well. But I do have to temper the way that I convey them just because I want to really honor this platform and honor God and all of it. I have to just, Than has really helped me plenty of times to get into a place of humble faith. So that said, when I think of like what's happening to our children, the indoctrination of our children, what is being allowed and welcomed and pushed into schools right now, when I'm thinking of these like drag story times and things like that, that is an abomination and it is so horrific to me. And when I look at what happened and why was there not a big sweep, because local school boards really clearly sent a message, parents want a say and they absolutely should have a say in their children's education. But that didn't really play out in other ways. My sense then, and I again might be wrong, but I've brought this passage up so many times because the Lord keeps bringing me back to it. In Jeremiah 17:5-8, this is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength, who turn their hearts away from the Lord. They're like a stunted shrub in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. They never stop producing fruit. The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts, examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. And this always makes me tremble. And the New King James Version talks about cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans. They stunt their growth. Basically, they're stunted shrubs and they don't see goodness when it comes. So their eyes are completely fixed in the wrong place. My thought then is that we are not alarmed enough yet. I don't feel like repentance has happened fully enough yet. I feel like there's such an apathy over the land that some of these things that are so alarming, people are just shrugging their shoulders at it. And Jesus is coming for a purified bride. And my sense so strongly is that we're not alarmed enough yet, that, you know, because our hope is not in the red or the blue, you know. As our program director, Ben Holson, always says, it's not in the donkey or the elephant, it's the Lamb of God. But I still sense there's a sleepiness on the church, and we need to wake up to what God cares about lost souls, about children, about, you know, the things that are on his heart. And my sense is that God was not going to let us put our hope in man. Our hope must be in the Lord, and that's when we're going to see him move. But with that, I think it's going to, some deep soul searching and repentance is needed. So what say you?
Well, there's a lot there to unpack, Susie. Let me just see if I can respond to a couple of things. The first thing that I would say is that being civil and engaging in civil discourse is not the same thing as being vanilla or being apathetic. There are things that we as followers of Jesus should be standing aggressively against and standing in defense of the innocent. And I would tell you, one of those things is what is happening in very many locations inside our schools. Our children need to have their authorities, their parents, stand up for their defense. And I would tell you one sort of ray of hope in that regard. There was a pretty, this is not true across the board, but there was a pretty wide disparity between the results of local elections, especially school boards, where parents were looking for more control from their school board than there was on a federal level. And I think that disconnect happened because when voters looked at the federal level, they did not see a proposed solution to their specific concern, which is how are we going to protect our kids? I think if you drill down to the local level, you will find some slightly different results. But I wanted to land on one thing very specifically here, and this maybe is not quite as specific to your question, but I think it's really, really relevant for all of us. And that's to ask the question, regardless of how we feel about the outcome of the election, what's our job? What is our job moving forward? And Brooke was reading this morning in Daniel, and she shared a thought with me that I think is so relevant to this point. You know, I wrote a book about Habakkuk and how the prophet Habakkuk was, you know, he was fed up with the chaos in his land. And he had this plea in Habakkuk 2 where he pled for God's mercy. And then he asked for God to repeat his mighty acts of old. But what Brooke was telling me this morning is decades later, Daniel essentially made that same plea to God in Daniel chapter 9. He pled for God's mercy and he asked for God to repeat his mighty works. And the thought here, Susie, is, Why would we think that the need to cry out to God with that plea is any different today Amen. Than it was during Habakkuk's time Amen. Or Daniel's time? There's chaos in our world, Susie. There's no need to sugarcoat that. But he created us to be the vessels that would plead for his mercy and to plead for his engagement in these issues. And yes, to repeat his mighty acts of old. Government is a part of that, Susie. I'm not at all saying that it's not. But whether it was a red wave or a blue wave, our job is the same yesterday or same today as it was yesterday. It's to ask God to intervene, to pour out his mercy, and to repeat his mighty acts of old.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. And that's, I guess, what brings me back to that Jeremiah 17 in the first verses, I think 5 or 6. Cursed are those who put their hope in mere humans. When our hope is in mere humans, that's where your hatred comes for the person who maybe votes different, because that's a different, it's a misplaced hope. Like, you don't like them so much because you're giving them so much power and you're not really identifying that God is on his throne. And then if you're in that posture, you're not even going to care about the lostness of their soul. But what if you were so moved by God's compassion for their lostness that above them all, you know, you wanted to pray the gospel, you know, across both aisles. I want you just to imagine what would happen if the people that most give you the angst as far as what's happening politically, if they were radically transformed by Jesus and humbly transformed to the point their convictions mirrored his. I mean, what might happen? That could happen if God's people pray.
Yeah. And, you know, there are a lot of world events or domestic events, U.S. events that we pay attention to. You know, looking for evidence of God moving. But ultimately, Susie, the way that God moves, the way that phenomenon is carried out in our world is through us, and it happens one yielded soul at a time. And so I always try to come back to a practical application point, and I think there's one here for all of us. I think you and me and everybody listening, instead of looking at those world events, or maybe even instead of looking for a message from the last election, let's look for evidence of God's mercy and fame, and That's let's right. look inside ourselves and say, how does God want to move through me in this situation? I think we can look to Scripture for how God wants to move. But then I think this is where the relationship piece comes in, Susie. We've got to go to God in prayer and say, okay, I know this isn't aligning up with your word, but what's my role? How do you want to move through me? Because, Susie, that's how the move of God becomes reality. That's what gives Indeed. It flesh and bones.
That's, you know, what reminds me, I've been in Jeremiah off and on here. In Jeremiah 29:11, we talk a lot about, you know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. But he also says in that book that he's, you know, he's talking to Israelites who are captive in Babylon. And he's like, don't shrivel here. Don't shrink back here. Flourish here. Dwell here. You know, get married. Have babies and plant gardens here. And I think each of us has something to do to fill our space and run our race in this day in a way that testifies that God is alive and he's working through his people. And as Stan is stepping out to find homes for all these foster children, what might God ask you to step out and do? Each of us has a call that's bigger than we are. And that's where it could really get exciting. So we could go from shaking our fist at the darkness, hating the politician that disagrees with us, or interceding for their soul and saying, Lord, what would you have me do in this hour? I think that's the call. Can somebody give me an amen? Amen, amen. More with Ann Bennett in just a moment. He loves us and he's coming for us and he wants to find us expectant and ready and he wants to find faith in our hearts. And you know, fear and faith can't exist at the same time. Today, talking to our good friend Than Bennett, getting a faith perspective from the Hill. He joins us every month. And my caveat always is we're stepping into, you know, to politics, but wanting to do so from a faith perspective so that your heart is set on the Lord by the end of this hour. Your heart is set on praying and interceding and your heart is setting on living your purpose, filling your space, running your race, whatever that is supposed to look like, so that Jesus can be made known in the land. And I love what Susan said this best. I love this. She said, every heart is being tested. Do we want him or do we want to keep our sin? It's so easy to point the finger at others, but we are responsible for our heart choices. She says, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. I wish I could hug you, Susan. That's just beautiful. Now, this dear listener asked this question. What about DOMA, D-O-M-A? Oh, that's Defense of Marriage Act. That's about to fall. And over 60 trial votes on the new marriage bill, how can we best respond? Maybe explain, first of all, the Defense of Marriage Act that was, and now the Respect for Marriage Act that's being proposed. Tell us where things, help us understand those bills, and then where things stand right now.
Yeah, sure. I'll give just a small disclaimer first. This is this most recent iteration is not a bill that I've personally worked on directly, so I don't know as many of the ins and outs as I normally would. But I can paint with broad brushstrokes here. The Defense of Marriage Act has been a part of federal law for since the 1990s now, and it basically defined for federal purposes marriage as a union between a man and a woman. And you know, this is I won't go too far down this rabbit trail, but there I had a concern with that early on, Susie, that actually it was giving a federal footprint into an issue that the federal government really didn't have any business treading into, and then we might arrive at a day that we arrived at actually today. The Senate is going to pass. They took a critical vote yesterday, which was really the key one, Susie. They had to get 60 votes to overcome a filibuster to pass a bill that they are calling the Respect for Marriage Act. And essentially, that bill codifies same-sex marriage into federal law. So it takes the Supreme Court decision that they issued in Obergefell and it puts it into statutory law. And I'll cut through a lot of essentially, it does this. It requires states to recognize any marriage that is lawfully enacted in another state. So every state is going to have to recognize same-sex unions or marriages that were performed in other states. And it had 63 votes in the United States Senate, so a bunch of Republicans voted for it. And if you remember, Susie, back in September when we talked about this, I said that the reason that they were delaying it until after the election is because they knew they could get those votes after the election and after those outgoing members didn't have to return to the ballot box. And that's what happened.
Wow.
And I do think a significant challenge here is not going to be the one that's on the surface. The significant challenge, I just guarantee this, there is going to be a raft of litigation that is aimed at individuals and families and adoption agencies that have a conviction otherwise. And those are the folks, Susie, the people that are trying to engage in the trenches that are going to bear the brunt of this decision that's coming out of the Senate today.
So will Christian organizations be forced to recognize and hire? I mean, will it really go that far? Well, you know, it'll affect the baker and the pastor and the, you know, Christian ministry business owner?
It will absolutely end up being a matter of litigation. That's the path we're on. We were really already there. I mean, we had those cases, but putting a forced recognition like this into federal statute, it accelerates it, and it just guarantees those are all going to be questions. Every single one that you just mentioned, Susie, you're going to see them in the federal courts, and I would guarantee you're going to see cases in each one of those sections at the Supreme Court probably within the next decade.
Yeah, it's just, wow. And this goes back to what I'd said earlier as far as, you know, I feel like in so many ways, when I say we, I'm not speaking for everybody, but I think a section of humanity is like the frog in boiling water. There's a heat is just slowly getting turned up and we're, you know, it's just so alarming. This is a bipartisan bill, and that it passed overwhelmingly, it sounds like.
It did. 63 yeah. to 37 was the vote mm-hmm. yesterday. Final vote would be today. You know, Susie, maybe is this an appropriate place for me to just, I want to give people something to hold on to what the next step
please.
Is. I don't think this is a positive development. But I do think I want to sort of recalibrate that, you know, I think we're surprised by this. And I don't think we should be surprised when the world and culture and even government look at our views as very antiquated. And I'm not saying we shouldn't fight for them. We shouldn't fight for their place in the public sphere. But I do think if we look at 1 Peter, the message of the gospel is that when we stand on biblical truth, the world will see us as different. That passage puts a number of words all in the same category. It calls us chosen, calls us royal, it calls us holy, but then it also calls us set apart and peculiar. So while it's not positive, I don't think we should be surprised or even uncomfortable when our choices make us look out of step with the culture. In fact, I think that's part of the promise of taking up the cross daily. We are going to look different. And I think in the long run, that will be attractive to people, but it's not going to be without a cost. And I think we in America, Susie, I think we've probably borne less of that cost than many places of the world.
Yeah.
But if you look around the world, if we continue down this track, there will be costs that increase.
Yeah, indeed. And that, you know, for that reason, friends, if you have friends who own a Christian business or work for a ministry, pray for them, you know, because we have to remember again that our battle is not against flesh and blood, against principalities. Anything that, you know, family originated in the heart of God. That was his idea. And anything that is God's idea, the enemy either tries to destroy it or counterfeit it. And so if we can just step back again and go, this is heartbreaking, as Tracy texted in, it is. But then who do we serve? God is on his throne. How do we intercede? One thing, Kevin, I pray a lot is, Lord, raise up more leaders to push back the darkness, more evangelists to bring in the harvest, more intercessors to pray down the infrastructures. And everybody has their part and plays a part. And as you step into your part, you'll be activated in faith because God has you living and breathing for such a time. And I think that's why these conversations with you, Than, every month are so important, because you're so good at bringing us back to faith, but also back to obedience. We can't do it all, but you can always know you're out of sync if your heart starts to get bitter, fearful, hateful. You're out of sync with the Spirit of God, because when a mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, and that's what God calls us to. And our persecuted brothers and sisters have learned that so well. They've been so persecuted that they, you know, what they learned. This was an interview I did years ago on the persecuted church, and one of the key leaders in the persecuted church said, you know, Americans are always praying for us that we'd be rescued out of our persecution and somehow like brought to America where they wouldn't have to deal with it. And they're like, we don't want to come to your country. Mm-hmm. We want you to pray that we'll have courage to stand. I mean, these are lost people. We are right where we need to be, because the lost need to be found. Though they weren't looking for escape. They were looking for revival and breakthrough. And I think if we can get that heart, rather than going, this disrupts my comfort, to go, okay, God, this is where I live. I'm going to intercede, and I've got to take care of the issues of my heart.
Well, here's the thing that doesn't make a whole lot of sense in our human minds, right, Susie? If you look around the world, and if you look across the arc of human history, the places and the times where the gospel of Jesus Christ expands the most rapidly are the places where his people are persecuted and pressured. And I am not praying for that, Susie. In fact, I'm praying the Habakkuk prayer that his mercy would be poured out and that his mighty acts of old would be renewed. However, there is a refining component to pressure. And so I've experienced the same thing. You look around, Christians don't want to be pulled out of those places. In fact, they want us to stand with them for the rescue of more souls. And let me just say this too. This is one thing that I really appreciate about you and the way you handle these issues. There's not always a clear answer to take away from it, but you're willing to grapple with it. And there's a willingness to engage in a discussion and a civil debate, and there's a willingness to hear dissent. Susie, that is going to be foundational if we're going to solve some of these issues. If we're not willing to interface with people who see a different view, there's literally going to be no opportunity to convince someone of a different view that maybe there's a better way, and that better way applies to them as well. So as we think through some of these things, let's try not to pull ourselves out of situations where we're interfacing with people that see it a different way. Let's actually walk alongside those who believe differently. Let's not excoriate them. Let's welcome them into our world. And then let's gauge in a meaningful conversation on the merits. And last thing, and I'll be quiet. It's rooted in service. It's rooted in service. If people see that you are for them and you are willing to lay down your life for them in their service, Susie, they're going to hear you. You're going to have a voice in your life. So I think that's where the Church of Christ, that's where we've got to live.
Indeed. And again, this is what gets me out of bed and makes me want to do this show every day, is our hearts need to be ready. You know, we are the stewards of our hearts. We're the ones who tell our brains what to think. And I would say it's a full-time job right now, because as the love decreases, remember Scripture said, in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. Lawlessness will increase. And as lawlessness increases, the chance for offense is constant and significant. But we're still the stewards of our hearts. We're the ones who've got to steward. What's happened? Has my heart grown cold? I mean, you think about in the book of Revelation, when the Spirit is speaking to these churches, you know, Ephesus was doing it all right. They were guarding the doctrine, but he says, repent and look how far you've fallen, because they lost their first love. So I would say our first and foremost call is to be so much with God, so intimate with him, that our relationship with him is the best thing about us, and our fellowship is just with him is the greatest thing about our lives. And then from there, get our marching orders. That's how we keep our hearts. That's how our leaves stay green, right? Like in Jeremiah, our hope is in the Lord, our confidence is in him. And so when drought comes, when famine comes, we're not bothered by it, because our leaves are still staying green. And wouldn't you say, Than, when somebody's flourishing in the midst of chaos, people are going to ask about the hope that's within you. I mean, that really is the charge for us.
It's going to be incredibly attractive. I mean, that's how you win hearts and minds. You don't win hearts and minds by beating it into someone. Nobody's ever been convinced that way. They're convinced when they see flourishing in your life and you have something that they want. And, you know, I think about it and I describe it this way a lot, Susie. You know, we shouldn't be saying all is right with the world, because very clearly it's not. There's a lot that's not right with the world. But we can say, here's what sets the world right. And if we say, here's what sets the world right, and his name is Jesus, and that is why my life is able to look like it does, even in the face of great adversity, people will be coming to us saying, I want what you have. That's the approach, Susie. It's not at the tip of a sword. It's at an invitation into what he's already done for us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. As we pause here, Mary writes in, she quotes Scripture, we're the smell of death to those who are perishing, but we're the aroma of Christ to those who believe. And then she reminds us that Iran has the fastest growing church at present, and that's true. And there's so much oppression, so much persecution. I know we don't want that. As Than said, we're not inviting it, but it is coming. And so we've got to hang together, walk intimately with God, and trust him. He will see us through, and he is coming for us. Talking to Than Bennett. Than, on the other side, I want to ask you about the 87,000 IRS agents. With the shift of power in the House and Senate, is that something that could possibly be stopped, or is that all the way going through? I want you to comment on that on the other side. If you've got questions for Than, now's the time to text him in. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. I will build a boat in the sand where they say it never rains. I will stand up in faith. I'll do anything it takes with you in my sails. Your love never fails and fails. I'll build a boat. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We have our good friend Than Bennett on the show once a month to get a faith perspective from the Hill. And we know full well we're stepping into the political waters, and it's a supercharged space. We're trying so hard to do it with civility, humility, to just get a faith perspective. It's not to debate the issues. It really is to get a biblical faith perspective. But I just want to say, you know, given the times we're in, Than said before the break, not all is well. I mean, these are trying times. If you're awake spiritually, these are very troubling times. And yet, I want to say this. every morning when you wake up, Jesus sends new mercies to your door, and that he's so intimately involved in your story that he's at your son's football game or your daughter's dance recital or at your date night with your spouse. He's with you when you're driving to work and when you put your head in the pillow at night. He's answering prayers that seem to have nothing to do with what's happening in the economy, because he delights in every detail of your life. And if you can walk intimately with God and really enjoy such fellowship where you know that he cares about little things and he cares about big things, then you will get a sense of what your role is in the greater kingdom story. I got one more political question, then I want to pivot to some of these faith topics that you had in your notes, and I actually had something I want to run by you as well. But this one, just because listeners have asked about it, the talk about hiring the 87,000 IRS agents. Is that a done deal, or is that something the House could temper or block, or where are things at with that?
Yeah, so I'll answer that, Susie, but I just want to say thank you for saying what you just said, because God chose each one of us to be in this moment, in this time, because he created us to deal with the things that we're dealing with. So we can rejoice in the fact that he hasn't made a mistake in placing us in the middle of what might feel like chaos. The IRS agents, this is one of those issues, Susie, that would have had a much different outlook had the elections gone like history told us that they would have. What would have happened if the Republicans controlled both the House and Senate? I believe they would have passed a spending bill to defund that money that was going to hire the agents. And then there would have been a negotiation with President Biden on whether or not to enact those spending bills or what was on the table. There would have been a negotiation. That is not going to be able to get to the president's desk now, Susie. I do believe in early January, new House Republican leadership has still said they're going to put a bill on the floor of the House to remove the authority from the IRS to hire those new agents. I don't see a scenario, just being very honest with you here, I don't see a scenario where the United States Senate will even take that bill up. So there will be a negotiation on how to fund the government. Parties will have to come together to do that. But I can almost guarantee you that for the next 2 years, the government's going to run on something that we call here in D.C. a CR, a continuing resolution, which is basically we're just going to keep the funding levels that we have in place going forward because we can't build a coalition to make dramatic changes in them. And so it's very likely, Susie, that that issue is one that a change in it is not going to be able to get all the way over the line and into law with the president's signature.
Mm. Wow. All right. So in your notes, I like this. You say our outputs and outcomes depend on our inputs and intakes. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, as scripture says. We should structure our lives around good inputs and intakes in order to ensure that what flows out of us will produce flourishing. That's exactly what I was saying. We are the stewards of our hearts, and out of the heart, the mouth speaks. To me, Fan, it's never been more important that for us to be serious Christians, where we're following Jesus, we're in his word, and we take the whole transformation process very seriously. Because, you know, the enemy's had a long time to watch our lives. He knows our weak spots, and he wants to discredit believers. And as we go from strength to strength, he will have less to say or less access, less real estate in our lives. So unpack that a bit.
Yeah, I mean, it's such a super simple concept, isn't it? But it can be so easy to not apply correctly. And I agree with you. I don't think it's ever been more important. It's something that our family is really focusing on as we move into this new season. You referenced Matthew 12:34, it talks about how out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I think it's also out of the abundance of the heart that the mind thinks, that we act, that we serve, that we, you know, interact with our neighbors, interact with politics, all of those things. And so I know for me, it's really easy to sort of measure my life based on those outputs and those outcomes. But the thing that I control is what is being input. What am I intaking? What am I consuming every single day? And if I can control, if I'm in God's word daily, if I'm communicating with him constantly, and if I'm always properly balancing my intake of information and media and all the rest, then what flows out of me, Susie, it's going to be a lot healthier because it comes from those healthy inputs. And that's one of the reasons I'm going to try to invest in individual believers, trying to improve the intakes that we have. And so, you know, we live in a world bursting with information, but we still get to decide what our soul feeds on. And I think that is the best way to actually impact our outputs and our outcomes.
So good. Well, the last several times I've had you on, I tend to throw you some passages. I don't tell you ahead of time what they're going to be, and I have you comment on them, and I do them one at a time, kind of bullet-like, you know. This time I have a full passage that I would love to just share with you and have you give me your feedback on. But it was a couple weekends ago. I mean, a number of you know that sleep issues are still very significant for me. If you want to pray for me about something, I'm not going to lie. There's just times if I go several nights in a row with 2 hours a night, I break down and cry by the third day because you can't function without sleep. And I'm working with my doctors to figure out what in the world, but it is a challenge. But I remember one Friday night, because I'm an empath and I'm an intercessor, I saw some things on the news with some of the lawlessness, victims of crime. And I prayed through the night for these families that were on the receiving end of this utter wickedness, utter disregard for human life. And I woke up just so tired from not sleeping, but so burdened for these families. And I was weeping, going, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And why can't I sleep? And even, I think there's Psalm 77, the psalmist says, you won't let me sleep. And I felt like that. And in that psalm, he does a turnaround, goes, but then I remember the goodness of God. But anyway, I was sitting there. I was just fit to be tied. I just was. And the Lord led me to Jeremiah 15. And it was so kind of him because it was like he gave words to my lament. It's like he scooted me closer going, I know how you feel, and here's some words for what you're feeling. So I'm going to read the whole passage from the NLT, but then I'm going to read the Lord's response to Jeremiah from the Amplified Classic, and then I'm going to have you unpack it because I'll give a few thoughts of my own and then just love to know what you think. So Jeremiah is crying out, Lord, you know what's happening to me. Please step in and help me. Punish my persecutors. Give me time. Don't let me die young. It's for your sake that I'm suffering. When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They're my joy, my heart's delight, for I bear your name. O Lord God of heaven's armies, I never joined the wicked or the people in their merry feasts. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. I was filled with indignation at their sins. Why then does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help seems as uncertain as a seasonable brook, like a spring that has gone dry. This is how the Lord responds. If you'll return to me, I'll restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, you will be my spokesman. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. They will fight against you like an attacking army, but I'll make you as secure as a fortified wall of bronze. They will not conquer you, for I am with you to protect you and rescue you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Yes, I will certainly keep you safe from these wicked men. I will rescue you from their cruel hands. Now, the Amplified version of just the Lord's reply to Jeremiah, listen to this, friends. I was at once comforted and confronted by the Spirit of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah, if you return and give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you will be my minister. If you separate the precious from the vile, cleansing your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness, then you will be my mouthpiece. But do not yield to them. Let them return to you, not you to the people. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. They will fight against you, but they'll not prevail over you. For I am with you to save and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hands of the wicked. I will redeem you out of the palms of the terrible and ruthless tyrants. And my one word about that then was, you know, the idea of extracting the precious from the vile, but then scooting in a little bit deeper. Jeremiah was accusing God. I was too, just going, where are you? I can't function like this. And for him to say, you know, if you will give up this mistaken notion that I'm not good, that I'm not faithful, deal at the core level of your trust in me. And if you'll do that, you'll actually be my spokesman. And Than, I think this is a word for every single person listening today. And it is a high call, but I'd love to know your thoughts.
Wow. My thoughts are, I think you can sum up the words of Jeremiah with maybe, you know, why me? He's looking to himself for justification. And then the response from God is, if you,
wow.
If you will put me first, this is about me. This is about my glory. You are there to bring my name honor. And you know what? I promise if you put me first and repent and seek my glory, I will. And so my takeaway is the word for each of us, Susie. This is one of optimism. He wants us. and he wants us to go. He wants us to serve. And if we will, then he will.
Wow. Would you pray in that regard for us listening today?
Heavenly Father, I am so humbled and blown away that you have chosen us. You've chosen Susie. You've chosen me. You've chosen each listener into your service. You've placed us here in this moment of time.
Yes, Lord.
For a purpose, and it's for your purpose. God, I ask for courage. I ask for joy. I ask for optimism. And I ask for a willingness to serve. The world may treat us like servants, and when they do, God, may we give you glory and thank you for putting us here at this place and time. We rejoice in advance, and we look forward to what you will do through us.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, amen.
I love what Than said. If you, God says, I will. So will you? I will too. Than, I think this is probably one of the best conversations we've ever had. We sure love and appreciate you, and we're praying for you as you venture out by faith. And thank you, thank you. We're looking so forward to our next conversation.
Love you, Susie.
Love you so much. Give Brooke a hug for me. Bless you, friends. Thanks for tuning in. I pray you found some encouragement. I'm sure challenged. I want to live worthy of the Lord, don't you? I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.